All right. Very good. So we're going to go with this week. And if this one dies, then I'm just going to start shouting. So that's right. That's right. Okay. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Let's start reading, and we're just going to walk through this together, okay? Solomon writes, it says, "Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. And then on the side of the oppressors, there was power, but there was no one to comfort them." All right, we'll stop there in verse 2. So the first theme he's going to get to here is the theme of oppression. And he's going to pull out the two groups. You got the people that are being oppressed, and you have those that are the oppressors. And here's what he's trying to get us to. Again, remember the theme of Ecclesiastes is that apart from God, anything that you pursue, anything that you chase after, anything that you ultimately even attain, in this life, under the sun, it's all meaningless. And so what he's going to say here is that he looks around, he sees the injustice in the world, and he sees the oppression that's going on, and he's like, he looks at those who are being oppressed, and he's like, there's no justice for them. It's meaningless. It's a waste. It's literally a waste of living. And then he looks at those who are the oppressors, and they gain all of this power, and they attain all of this success, and he looks at them, and he's like, well, but there's no happiness for them either. There's no comfort for them either. There's no comfort for those who are oppressed. There's no comfort for those who are the oppressors. It's all a big waste of time. And again, remember the premise is that under the sun, if this is all there is, if we live and we breathe and we die and that's it, then everything literally under the sun is a waste of time. That's what Ecclesiastes is trying to draw our attention to. And so he looks at the vanity of oppression because ultimately we know that people in life are all seeking after something. All of us are. We're all seeking and searching to fill the void that's in all of us that we're born with, right? So we're trying to fill that void with anything and everything that we can, but what we're going to find out is that we're ultimately going to be left empty if we're not seeking after the Lord, and that's sort of the conclusion that we get to here. But he's going to focus for a moment on oppression. Now, oppression we see all around us, right? It hasn't disappeared. We saw it in the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Exodus. When we went through the book of Exodus, we talking about the people of God that were enslaved in Egypt, and that God, by his grace, heard their cries, and he drew them out, and he rescued them. But we saw the tears and the cries of oppression in Exodus. But then you see it all throughout Scripture. In fact, we see it in many different forms. Scripture talks about cheating one's neighbor of something, about making unjust gain, about abusing power, neglecting or harming the vulnerable, denying people of rights and justice. We see instances of mass genocide and infanticide, the killing of entire people groups and the killing of babies. All of those are examples of oppression. We also see it today. We still see genocide today. There was a mass killing just recently in Ethiopia of an entire village of Christians. They just completely slaughtered all of them. We still see it today. We see it in the killing of innocent, unborn children every single day. This massive infanticide. We see it in the sex trade, sex trafficking. We see it in terrorist attacks. We see it in sex abuse and child abuse and spousal abuse. And then we also see it in racism. Now, this is obviously a tense subject right now in our society, in our culture, in our entire country, because of some recent events. But we see it all over the place. My question this morning is, when we see it, what does it do in us? So I want you to think about that for a moment. When you see oppression and injustice, what does it do inside your heart? Here's what it does for me. So recently, you guys know that we take mission trips to Burma every year. And I have literally just fallen in love with this country. The country of Myanmar has become so special to me. And so every year I'm investing time and we're investing money and resources to reach the sweet, precious people of Myanmar. But what's crazy is that one of the very first times that I was there and I was learning more about the country and I was learning more about these precious people, Ling and Angela, who you guys have met, we've brought them to Hope Valley before. They're Burmese, living there in Burma, and they have a mission outreach there. I was talking to them about some of the issues that they face there in Burma. And one of the things that he mentioned to us, he said, one of the biggest things that we struggle with is the human trafficking. And I asked him to explain to me what was going on, what's contributing to those things. And he said, here's what ultimately happens, and it happens every single day of our lives here in Burma. He said, somebody comes over, usually from China or Thailand, and they come over to these young girls who are living in poverty, these young families, and they speak to them and they say, hey, I've got a job that I'll give to you, and you'll be able to provide for your family, and you'll be all these things. And so they go seeking a better life, and they insert into an absolute horror story of years and years of abuse and being trafficked from one country to the next. And it's absolutely heartbreaking, especially when you've looked face to face, eye to eye, to some of these sweet, precious little children. The very ones who are the target. Listen, they're the target. So then I started asking more questions. I said, okay, so what are they looking after? And he said, believe it or not. Here's the scene. We're sitting there, we're having a children's camp, and all these precious little kids are around us, and it's incredible to see them and talk to them and sing to them, and they have all these smiles on their faces, and it's amazing. He said, believe it or not, they start looking at these kids when they're this age right here. He pointed at a little 10-year-old girl. He said they're after them from when they're 10 on the way up until they're about 10 or 15 years old, when they're the easiest to get and they're the easiest targets. I read this week of a story of a 14-year-old girl. Her dad had passed away. Her mom was sick. She had the responsibility of taking care of the family. I read the article and just tears came to my eyes when I started reading about this little girl. And she said, I knew I had to provide for my family. Somebody approached her and said, hey, I'll give you this job if you'll just come for a while. And then before she realized it, she was sucked in and she was taken from one brothel to another brothel. And she spent 10 years being abused by men. The end of the story on that one is that there was a ministry in Myanmar called Eden. And they had literally rescued her out of a brothel and taken her, and then they spent years pouring just love into her and working with her. But here's my point in all of this. I've been there. I've seen them. I've experienced. I've hung out with these precious little children. And when I think that they're the ones that are the targets, and that right now they are one of the most trafficked in the entire world is the Burmese children. And here's what I'm saying. It does something in me. Like it rises up in me like this unbelievable emotion of I'm frustrated and I'm angry and I'm hurt and I'm broken all at the same time over what's happening today. Like we're sitting here today and right now all around the world, not just Burma, but also in America and also in different countries, people are being trafficked. People are being oppressed. It's happening. It's happening right now. So the question is, what does it do in us when we hear about the oppression that's going on around the world? The point is this. We see oppression, but there's something inside of us that longs for justice. Right? There's something inside of us that just longs for those wrongs to be made right. And we scream at it and we say, that's not fair. That's not right. Why? Because we were created in the image of God. We were created in the image of a God who is a just God. And so as such, we have in us, even the furthest atheist on the planet still has something inside of them that screams for justice. Right? It still has something inside of them. There's something inside of our souls that longs for those things that have been wronged to be made right. But what Solomon's getting at here in this passage is, if this is all there is under the sun, if there is no God, if there is no afterlife, if there is no eternity, then there is no justice for them. There is no end times when the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Jesus Christ will ultimately make all of the wrongs right. If that's not the case, then everything that we're living for is an absolute waste. And so we should just, and then actually the conclusion that he gets to here, if you continue, is that he says in so verse 2, I thought that the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better still, better than both, is he who has not even yet been born and has seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. You see what his conclusion is? If this is all there is, then it's better to have not even been born. Because everything here is just hurt and oppression and sorrow and pain, and it's empty. It's meaningless. If this is all there is. But of course, we know, and we've been talking about this, we've been rallying around this truth, that this is not all there is. That there is a God in heaven who has created us, who loves us, who looks on the injustice in the world, and it breaks his heart. And that one day, he will make every wrong right. And he will come to the aid of those who have been oppressed. And he even does even now. Because he cares. We have a God who cares and who loves us. But when I say us, he cares and he loves everyone. Now, I want to say this because we're talking about oppression and we're talking about racism and things that are going on in our world right now. So please hear all that I say before just shutting me out, okay? Before I make somebody angry or upset. Right now, you turn on the news and you're going to see injustice, you're going to see anger, you're going to see rioting, you're going to see all of these things. And you're going to have one news channel that says one thing and one news channel that says another. And then we're going to be pitted against one another in these different groups. I want to say this really quick. It is okay, please hear all this, it's okay to say Black Lives Matter. Okay? Because Black lives do matter, don't they? Right? So it's okay to say, I can stand and say Black Lives Matter without supporting an organization called Black Lives Matter. Does that make sense? I want to explain that. So I can stand beside the family of George Floyd, who was killed recently. I can stand beside him, his family, arm in arm, and say, it is not okay for somebody to put their knee on your neck until your son dies. That's not okay. Right? That is not okay to do. And then I can also stand beside a business owner who is having his store looted and say, this is not okay. This is not okay for somebody to break in and steal your stuff. It's not. I can stand with both. I can declare that Black Lives Matter because they've been created in the image of God and they're special. And I can also say that all lives matter because all lives do matter. Does that make sense? And so here's my caution, though. When somebody says Black Lives Matter, don't say, oh, no, you're wrong, all lives matter. That's not helping us because they're not wrong. Black lives matter, all lives matter, Asian lives matter, Hispanic lives matter, white lives matter. Do you see where I'm going with this? Every life has been created special, unique, in the image inside of God. And so we can stand with those things without necessarily supporting an organization that I can't personally stand behind because I don't agree with everything that they stand for. Okay? Let me do it. Say it one more way, just so we're all clear. Because most of us would have no problem standing in front of an abortion clinic with a sign that say, unborn lives matter, would we? No, we wouldn't mind standing before an abortion clinic and standing for the life that can't stand for itself and say, unborn lives matter. But what if somebody came to you and said, oh, no, you're wrong. You are wrong. All lives matter. We would say, yeah, we agree with you, but right now, babies are being killed right here. So I'm going to stand and I'm going to say that unborn baby lives matter. I'm not trying to make enemies. I want us to be gracious with one another. I want us to understand it's okay to say that these lives matter, that every life matters in the sight of God because they do. So when we look, we can't just look aside and look the other way when oppression is happening. We have to stand as the people of God. We stand together. We stand in unity, but we stand up for those because that's what Jesus did. That's the Jesus that we follow. That's the things that he stood for and the ones that he went after. So why does injustice bother us? It bothers us because God has created us in his image and it bothers him. And so it's offensive to the heart of God, and so it should be also offensive to our heart as well. So he gets to this really depressing conclusion where he says, it's probably better just to not even been born. And so if Solomon couldn't get you even more depressed, he gets more and more and more. Then he's going to transition here in chapter 4. He's going to transition to a new issue, actually two of them. And one is that he's going to go back to this idea of work, and he's going to go back to this idea of gaining power and possession. So in verse 4, he says, then I saw that all the toil and all the skill and work that came from a man's envy of his neighbor, this also is vanity and a striving after the wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after the wind. He's going to point out three different things in this. I'm not camping out here, so I'm just going to kind of brush through this for a moment. But he's looking at the idea of work from different perspectives and saying there's some people that work and they strive hard because of their pride and their envy of others and they just want to attain things. There's some who don't work and they're just lazy and they don't put their hands to do anything. And there's others that work just to get more and get more and get more. And what he's saying is that it's vanity for all of those things. If you don't work, the imagery is that he ends up eating his own hands because he's not working to gain money to provide for himself or his family. So it's all empty. It's this picture again of chasing after the wind. You're always grasping. You're always clenching your hand and you're opening it up and it's empty. That's the picture that he's taking us to here with this. But then at the very end of the chapter, verses 13 through 16, let me read that just for a moment. And again, I'm not going to camp out here because I want to get to the next point. He says, better is a poor and a wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move around under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity striving after the wind. So he's telling a story. He says, there was a young guy, poor, had nothing, and there was this foolish king. And he's saying, it's better to be a poor young man who walks in wisdom than a foolish king who has everything but then ultimately loses it. This young man rises up to take the place of the king, but then he says, but even that, he's not going to be remembered. He's not going to be regarded by those. And so again, this pessimistic Solomon saying, you can live in wisdom, you can do all these things, but ultimately it's empty. And again, that's going back to our theme. If this is all there is, then you can strive to be a good person, you can strive to be wise, you can strive all of these things, but outside of the work of God in your life and in mine, it's empty. You see where he's going with that? But here's what I want to get back to, these two points, the two themes. One is oppression and one is isolation. Oppression we see, but we long for justice. Number two, we live in isolation, but we were designed for community. We live oftentimes in isolation, but we were designed for community. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. It said, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will not will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So yesterday we were helping Miss Vicky move, and I can only imagine, Miss Vicky, what it would have been like if you had shown up to move at your house by yourself, and it's only you, right? Not a whole lot would have gotten done. You would have worked at it, and you would have tried that. But when eight of us showed up yesterday morning to help her move, well, maybe it was more than that. Maybe it was 8 or 10 of us. When we got there to help her move, we knocked that thing out super quick and super fast because we worked together. That's the picture that he's going to take us to. In fact, he's going to give us three illustrations about why we need each other, but why we were designed to live in community. I've heard so many people say things like, you know, I really like Jesus, but I don't really care much for the church. I've heard that oftentimes, and I get the sentiment behind it. Usually it's because they've seen hypocrites or they've been hurt in some way. So I get that. I get the idea behind it. But that doesn't work. We can't say, well, I like Jesus, but I don't like his bride. That would be like you saying to me, hey, Jared, I really like you, but I really don't care much for your wife. Can I just tell you, like, that friendship's not going to go very far. Because Danielle and I, like, we're a package deal. So if you don't like her, then you and I got something, like, we got a problem. And by the way, it'd be the reverse, because how can you not like my wife, Danielle? It'd probably be like, hey, Jared, we like your wife, but we don't care much for you. But we're a package deal, right? And so you can't say, well, I like God, but I don't really need, I don't have much need for the church. We do have a need, and that's what he's referring to here. And so we're going to see three examples, okay? Three examples of why we need gospel community. So you can write these things down, or you can jot them down, or you can go back to them later. But three reasons why we need gospel community and things that gospel community offers. Number one, gospel community offers help. Gospel community offers help. He says, if you fall and you're alone, you have no one there to help you. You see the picture? The picture is that if you're walking through life and you have nobody there that you can call on, you don't have a brother, you don't have a sister, you don't have somebody there alongside of you. And again, the picture of the church as brothers and sisters in Christ is that when you fall, and when I fall, and we will, we're going to all stumble at moments, and we're going to all have difficulties and trials. We need somebody to come alongside of us and say, hey, I've got you, right? Like, you've fallen, and you've messed up in some way, but I'm not leaving you. I'm not trampling on you. I'm picking you up, and I'm coming alongside of you. I'm helping you there. We need accountability from one another. So Galatians, actually it'll probably be on the screen so you won't have to necessarily turn there. But in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brothers, if any one of you is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but keeping watch on yourself, lest you also too be tempted. And bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's the picture. Is that when I stumble and fall, I need somebody in my church family. I need my family to come alongside and say, hey, I'm not going to rejoice in your failure. I'm going to pick you up and help you through it. Right? I'm going to come alongside. I'm going to help you. So that's one thing that we get from gospel community. But if I've isolated myself to myself, and when I stumble, I don't have anybody there to help me, to pick me up, and to continue helping me along the way. The truth is that all of us are going to stumble and fall. But who do we have alongside of us that's there to help keep us accountable, to help keep it from happening again, to help us along the way? Number two, gospel community gives comfort. So he gives another picture here. He gives a picture of someone who's cold, someone who is by themselves, and if they're cold, they have no one to help them keep them warm. It's this idea of comfort. So I'm going to say something. Guys, don't take away my man card, okay? I'm looking at you guys, Stephen and Prescott. Don't take away my man card. So I like to cuddle. Let me start over. I should qualify that. I like to cuddle with my wife. I like to cuddle with Danielle. And Nathan's like, that went bad really quick. I'm not trying to cuddle with you guys, all right? I like to cuddle with my wife. So, hang on. So, like, sleeping, now that I have her, sleeping alone is terrible. Like, it's lonely, it's cold, I don't have her, like, as you know, to get warm with, and so I enjoy sleeping with her to be able to, you get warmth, it's all, I'm going to stop there. But don't, like, I like cuddling together, okay? There you go. But if I'm by myself, I don't have her, and I hate it. I don't enjoy that because I don't have her. Now, let me get so serious for a moment. In December of 2016, there was two hikers that went hiking in the mountains of New York. I was reading the story this week, and I was blown away by it. Ended up what happened. They just went on a daily, just the intention was, We're just going to go on a hike. That's all we're going to do. We're going to go on a hike, and then we're going to come back. What they didn't know is that there was a blizzard coming. Apparently, they hadn't checked their phones to check the weather. And they got caught in the blizzard on the mountains in New York. And while they were hiking, they couldn't see. The fog came in. The snow started coming. And they tripped, and they fell off of an embankment and fell 100 feet into this snow embankment. Well, they were completely trapped, and ended up, they were there for more than 2 days. They were trapped there in this snow embankment. Well, they were, 2 days later, they heard a helicopter, and they began screaming, and they found them, and they were rescued. But it was that 24-hour, 48-hour period that people were astonished at how they even survived in such crazy weather. So the news report that I read, they asked them and said, so how did you guys make it? How did you survive? How did you make it through the blizzard? Here's what they said. They said, we had committed together that we would not leave the other one alone. We said, no matter what we hear, no matter what, we're not leaving the other person alone. We're not leaving one another. They said, what we did was we wrapped ourselves up in our coats and our clothes together, and we just held each other until help came. That was the last part of the story. It said, we held each other until help came. So many times we walk through really difficult, dark days. We go through blizzards. We go through cold seasons. We go through difficult, painful, hard seasons of life, and we need one another to come alongside of us, not to have all the answers, listen, not to have it all figured out, but to just stand with us and hold us until help comes. So hear me, if you have someone who's struggling and who's wrestling and who's hurting, you don't have to have all the right answers. You don't have to pretend like you fully understand everything they're going through, because you don't understand. Sometimes the very best thing that you can do when someone who's hurting is just come alongside them and say, hey, I don't understand what everything that you're going through. I don't fully understand how you feel, but I'm right here. And I'm not going anywhere. And I'm going to hold you until help comes. And where does that help come from? The help comes from the Lord. Right? There's nothing that I can offer you that was going to match the healing power of the grace of God. But I can stand with you until that help comes. I can help you, and I can encourage you, and I can speak scripture to you. I may not know exactly how you feel. I may not know everything that you're walking through, but I can stand there beside you and help you and hold you until help comes. That's the picture that we get here of comfort. Gospel community gives comfort with one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Do we have that on the screen? I may not have given it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I love this passage. Beginning in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. So the God of mercies enables us to be his hands and feet and comfort those who are walking through maybe some of the things that you've walked through. In fact, as a side note, maybe God's allowing you to walk through something that's really hard so that you can then come alongside somebody else who's about to. So don't ever underestimate what God wants to do with your pain, what God wants to do with your story, what God wants to do in and through you as you help and comfort someone else. And then number three, one of the third benefits of gospel community, it offers protection. Someone to stand with you so that you're not alone. Again, the picture here is in this day, travel, road travel was really dangerous. And so nobody would think to travel by themselves. Nobody would think to go out on a journey by themselves. They would bring somebody along with them for protection, because if I'm by myself, I'm more of an open target to a thief or whatever. And so it says, but if you have someone with you, then you're able to withstand. And so again, we're walking through this journey of life. We're walking down this road of following Jesus. And I'm telling you, if you're doing it by yourself, you're a target. If you're doing it by yourself, you're an open target for the enemy. He's going to come after you. He's going to tempt, and he's going to try to pull you away from the protection that comes in the community of God's people. So don't isolate yourself from the people of God, because we're called to come together, protect and care and love and encourage and admonish and all those things that we're called to do together. In fact, I love in the scriptures there are so many one another's in the Bible. There's so many of these one another's, things that we're called to do together that you can't do by yourself in isolation. I want to read some of them to you. These are not all the one another's, but these are some of them that we see. In Romans it says, accept one another, instruct one another, greet one another with the holy kiss. So maybe not the holy kiss part right now in the COVID season, but greet one another. Agree with one another, serve one another, bear with one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, live in harmony with one another, offer hospitality to one another, carry one another's burdens, love one another, honor one another, and the list goes on and on. But there's something about these one another's, and that is that you can't do the one another's by yourself. You can't do it. So that's why we're called to gather as the community of God's people. So what we do at Hope Valley Church, when we come together to encourage and to honor and to forgive and to bear with one another and to pick one another up when you fall and to comfort when you're hurting and to protect when you're vulnerable. That's what we're called to do as the people of God. So my question this morning for all of us is this. How are we doing at community? How are we doing at investing in one another's lives? Are we living as if it's all about me, or are we living as if my job is to help encourage and lift up my brothers and sisters around me? We have what we call our Hope communities, and there are groups that meet throughout the week. One reason that we talk about these over and over and over again is because of the importance of them. It's important for you to be known. It's important for you to be vulnerable. It's important for you to be accountable. It's important for you to be lifted up and encouraged. And it can happen right here in a group like this, but it happens a lot easier in a smaller group that we have these Hope community groups throughout the week. So I want to show you a couple of the purposes that we talked about them before, but some of the purposes of our Hope communities, we focus them around a three-dimensional focus, and that is that up, in, and out. We focus of a time the upward direction is that of worship and devotion and Bible study. It's discipleship. It's becoming more and more like Jesus. And so we focus on the Lord Jesus. We focus on him. So up, what about in? We focus in fellowship and encouragement and in prayer. We have fun together. We laugh together. We have a good time together. We do those things as we encourage. But again, if you're not involved in one of those things, whether it's here or somewhere else, then you're not getting that time together. And then also we have a focus of outreach and mission. And so we focus on not just looking at ourselves, but we focus on outward. We focus on looking out to those that are far from God, that there are those who need help, that we're called to reach out beyond ourselves. So in our Hope communities, and I bring that up just because I want to encourage you, have you never checked out one, that we'd love for you to check out any one of our groups where you can be encouraged and you can be fully known. And it's okay, it's a safe and open opportunity and environment to share burdens. And I know I can think of so many occasions where somebody has said something, you know, hey, would you just, guys, just really pray for me? Like, I'm really struggling right now with this. And we just stop everything and we say, okay, well, let's pray. Like, let's stop the agenda and let's just pray. And let's commit this life and this situation to the Lord. And I can think of so many different stories and things that we've seen the Lord do through the intimacy that we get in those groups. The point is this. Oftentimes, we're tempted to isolate ourselves, but we were designed for community. So we have to spend and invest that time into one another. And I think once we do that, once we gather together in community, then we can have an answer together for things in our world like oppression. And we can come together and battle those things that we're called to stand up against as the people of God. I love this picture. It says a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. Here's the picture. If you got a rope or something and you got one strand, it can be broken. Even better if you could get two, but if you could get three or even more, then the principle is that we're stronger together. I want to show you this and then I'm going to be done. So I found this week, I saw probably the largest electrical cable that I've ever seen in my entire life. It's crazy big. So I started to count the strands that are inside of this one electric cable. And I don't even know what kind of voltage would go through this, but I don't even want to know. But I lost count at about 120 strands of copper that run through this wire. The principle that we see here is that we are stronger when we're together. Like, there's no chance that I'm going to be able to break this cord. But if I had like one little flimsy one, then I might be able to do it. Church, we are stronger when we come together. The enemy wants nothing more than to tear us apart, to disunify us. Because he knows if he can separate us and disunify us and alienate us and isolate us, then he's got his way in. And we're not going to let him do that. We're not going to let him do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the challenge that we have. Lord, I pray right now for all the injustice and those who have been oppressed all around the world. Lord, we want to pray on their behalf that you would come to their rescue and that you would use us as tools and means to bring about justice in their lives. Lord, we know that the only hope for this world is the gospel. The only hope for those who are hurting is the hope that's found in you. And so, Lord, help us be just bearers of that hope to others. And then, Lord, I don't know right now the stories inside this room or online. I don't know those that are feeling lonely or isolated or to themselves. But I know that you care, about every single one of them. And Lord, your desire is that we would come together as your people, that we would come together in unity as the body for your glory and for the good of the church. Lord, I pray right now, if there's someone right now who's just suffering with loneliness, that they would reach out to someone. They would reach out to someone and let them know and say, hey, I need someone. I need some help. And that we would answer that call. So Lord Jesus, as this next few moments that we have, would you meet with us? In your great name we pray. Amen. Would you guys stand? We're going to sing together. We're going to have a time of what we just call invitation. And here's what that means. That means that we're going to have a time to pray. If you just need to sit quietly and reflect, if you want to have somebody pray with you, maybe there is something that you're like right now struggling with or walking through and you need somebody to come alongside of you and to pray with you, we want to do that. And so we're going to have a moment. The altar here, the steps here are open if you want to come and just get on your face and pray before the Lord. Maybe you have a question about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've never taken that step and you say, man, I don't know all that it means. I don't know what the next step is, but I want to follow Jesus. I would love to chat with you about that. I would love to sit right here and I can show you what it means to come into relationship with Jesus. I don't know what it is this morning, but whatever that is, we're going to sing and we're gonna have this few moments together. If you need somebody to pray with you, would you just come down here and I'd love to pray over you. I can give somebody else to go off to another room and just spend some time praying with you and for you and over you.